We're going to be reading verses 9 through 11 this morning. If I can get my glasses to work properly. Funny little side story. I had them hanging on the inside of my coat just a while ago. And when I got up and came up here, they fell out on the floor and I stepped on them. So I've been trying to get them all jacked back in where they're supposed to be. And I think they're going to work okay. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven saying, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Father, I thank you and praise you again for the opportunity to see you at work in the midst of your people. Lord, Jesus came at just the right time. The scripture says at just the appointed time. And Lord, he grew in wisdom and stature, and he became who you had called him to be, the visible image of the invisible God, walking among us, sharing his life with us, showing us what real, true love is all about. And Father, I just pray that as we look at this passage today, you will show us some things that we need to see and hear things that we need to hear. And Father, I just thank you and praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. This passage records the first appearance of our Lord Jesus in the Word of God since he was seen in the temple at the age of 12. All we know of the next 18 years of his life are summed up by Luke. In Luke chapter 2, verse 52, it says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God." So, some people have read through this particular part of the scripture, and they wondered, you know, why did Jesus have to get baptized? He didn't have to get baptized. Nobody has to get baptized. Well, did Jesus need to be saved? Of course not. He never sinned. So what's this all about? Well, I'm glad you asked that. That's what we're going to be looking at today. So first of all, I want you to see the appearing of the Son. This, again, like I said, this is the first time that he's made an appearance before other people to be seen as who he is, the Messiah, the Chosen One, Yahshua HaMashiach. This was a declaration. He knew that John the Baptist was going to be the forerunner, the one who is going out proclaiming to people that the Messiah is coming. And that's what he was preaching in the wilderness. And as he preached, we looked at that last week, as he was preaching these things, he was saying, "The one I'm not even worthy of tying his sandals is coming." And so people were getting ready to see that the Lord was coming. Now I just want to stop there for a second and put that on hold and just say this: Jesus is coming again. Are you ready? Are you ready? You see, you don't want to answer that question after he comes. You want to know the answer to that question before he comes. And the reason is that Jesus is the answer. If you know Jesus, you have all your sins already taken care of. They've been washed away by his blood. He's living as Lord of you in your life. And when he comes, guess what? You're going to be caught right up with him into the air. I'm looking forward to that. I'm hoping that's going to happen before I physically die, because I don't want to go through that part. You know, I'm just ready to be taken up with the Lord at just the right time. But to be quite honest with you, I'm not quite ready yet. And this is the reason. There's still people that need to know about Jesus. There's still people that I need to tell how much God loves them. There's still people walking around the streets of this town, living in homes all over, that need to know how much God loves them. But there's going to be an appointed time, a specific time that he's coming again. And this is exactly what happened when Jesus appeared to in that area where John the Baptist was baptizing so many people. And he came as a declaration. This was a declaration of who he is, because the scripture told us that this was going to happen. He was baptized to declare his personhood. Look at what John chapter 1 verses 29 through 34 say. "The next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said a man comes after me that surpasses me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down on and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and testify that this is God's chosen one, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ. This was done not because Jesus had to be baptized ever. This was not done for any other reason except to bring forth what God had already said was going to happen. You see, every time God says something is going to happen in Scripture, it's going to happen. There's never been a time when he said this is going to happen and then it didn't. So you can rely on the fact that this was a completeness of something that God had already said would take place. This was God's declaration to the world that Jesus is the Messiah. Now there have been a lot of other people, a lot of other religions, a lot of other people that claim that they're the way, that if you follow them, then you'll get to God. Yeah, you'll get to a God, but it won't be the God. You'll get to a God who's yourself and the evil one who you're following. There is only one who has come into this world as God Himself in the form of a body of a person and lived His life in absolute purity, so that he could become all sin for us. This was the declaration. John the Baptist knew it, and Jesus knew it. It was also a dedication. Jesus' baptism was a dedication to the mission that he was to complete. Now you see, when we baptize someone here, as I say it each time, when somebody's standing in the water, they're standing there, and it kind of looks like the water here and them there. It's like the cross. And when they are baptized, it represents their death to their own self. And when they come back up, that they're alive to God, that they're working for Him instead of for themselves anymore, that He is Lord and they are not. It's that picture. In the same way, Jesus' baptism was a picture of something that was to take place, that He was completing. It was a mission that God had given Him to come and be the Savior of the world. And so that's exactly what happened to Jesus. He died on the cross. He was buried. And on the third day, he rose again. Now, when we baptize people, we don't do it for 3 days. We just go ahead and let them back up because they're not going to stay in the grave. He was ultimately buried. Then he rose again to life for us because of what he had done. It was a declaration of who he is and a dedication to the call that God had given him, and it was a demonstration. You see, this was a picture to all who would follow him that they would also have to die to their own lives and be made new in their new walk. You see, when God called you, when God invited you into his presence, when he sent his Holy Spirit to convict your heart so you would know that you needed him rather than yourself, when he did this, what he was doing was he's saying, listen, I'm willing to take all of your sin. I'm willing to take all of the punishment of your sin upon myself, which I did on the cross, and I paid for it. So will you then die to your own life and be made new in your walk? This baptism was the signal to all that what God had foretold through the sacrifice would be fulfilled through the precious, sinless Lamb of God. You see, God had been foretelling over and over again through the Old Testament and through all the prophets that there will be one someday who will come and offer up himself as the sacrifice for the sins of the world. I read this little illustration this week, and I just want to read it to you because I think there's two reasons. One, it's so astute and it's so good. But another reason is I'm now a grandfather. So you find out things when you turn as a grandparent that you didn't know until you became a grandparent. So for those of you who are not grandparents yet, you won't quite get this all the way. But if you are a grandparent, you'll catch it right off the top. Ray Steadman gives this illustration. The grandfather entered the child's bedroom, and a wide grin brightened this kind, warm face. "Davy," he said, spreading his arms out for a hug. "Grandpa," shrieked the little two-year-old from his playpen. "Grandpa, hug." Don't you love it when they say stuff like that? Oh, I love that. "Sure, I'll give you a hug, Davy," said his grandfather. And with that, the old man reached out to his grandson and scooped him up out of the playpen, snuggling the boy in his strong arms. And after a big hug, the grandfather set the boy down outside the playpen among his toys, and they began to play together. Minutes later, the boy's mom walked into the room. "Davy," she said sternly, "you know I put you in the playpen because you've been naughty. You shouldn't have told Grandpa to take you out." And Davy's eyes puddled up and he began to cry. And the grandfather instantly felt terrible. He didn't know that his grandson had been given a time out in the playpen as a punishment. Now he'd made a bad situation even worse for his little grandson. "Grandpa, play with me," the boy said in his pitiful voice that broke the old man's heart. But the mother was unbending. "Davy, you know you have to go back into the playpen." She lifted the boy up and put him back in solitary confinement. And the boy wailed in despair. What could the grandfather do? He knew he couldn't overrule the boy's mother, but his heart went out to that poor boy. And then the grandfather had an idea. "Dad," said the mother, "what do you think you're doing?" "The only thing I can do," said the grandfather, and he climbed into the playpen with his grandson. And the child was being punished, and rightfully so. And the only way the grandfather could show mercy to the boy was by descending into his situation and taking Davy's punishment on himself. And that's what happened in your life and in my life the day that Jesus came. He walked into the wilderness of our lives, becoming one with us, accepting the restrictions of life in a human form, accepting our punishment and our suffering and our pain. And Jesus came so that we could have life to full abundance. That's exactly what Jesus did. He came and took on our whole punishment for us. This was a demonstration that he was beginning that ministry. Then if you look in verse 10, as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. This is a beautiful picture of sacrifice. The Spirit came down in the form of a dove. Now the dove was the offering of someone who was poor. When people came to offer up an offering at the temple or at the tabernacle before that, they brought things that they had that they could offer up as a sacrifice. And for those that were poor, didn't have very much at all, the only thing that they could afford was a dove. And by the way, it's one of the only times that Jesus gets so irritated that he lashes out at people. When he comes into the temple courtyard, the portico that's outside the temple, and he saw all the merchants lined up there selling their wares. And in the process of doing that, some of them were selling doves to people who were poor and taking advantage of them, making them pay extra just so that they could go in and offer up a sacrifice in the temple. And we know what happened. He ran them out of the temple court. But the dove was also a symbol of peace. Excuse me. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He is the one who took on all of our sin and brought us peace when we didn't have any peace. He could have come to destroy the world and condemn sinners. By the way, God could have done that. He could have looked at this world and said, you know, it's hopeless, it's useless. In fact, if you recall, one of the statements he made right before Noah got the word from him to start building an ark was, everybody that's on this world doesn't love God anymore. They do what they want to. It hurt God's heart that he had even made mankind. You remember that? Do you think he feels kind of like that now? I do. I feel like even sometimes when he looks at the church, he sees people who say one thing but do another. And that our hearts are not filled with the love of God. They're filled with the love of self. And we do what we want to do when we want to do it. We don't want anybody else telling us what to do. He could have come to destroy the world, condemn sinners. Instead, he came to die on the cross so that he might convert and cover sinners. That's why Jesus came. He loved us so much. He loved you so much. He loved me so much that he was willing to become the offering. He was willing to become the sacrifice. Now, I don't know if you know much about the temple sacrifices, but it wasn't a nice place to be. And you might think, well, that a priest was a very lofty position to fulfill, and it was in the sense of the spiritual walk, but basically they were killing animals daily. It's a picture of sacrifice. So when the Spirit of the Lord came down upon him as a dove, it was a picture of sacrifice, the anointing of the Spirit upon him. It's not that the Spirit was not already on him, but it was a picture so that everybody else could see that it was on him. Does that make sense? Because God's never separated from himself. Secondly, it was a portrait of service. The Holy Spirit is God's way of teaching and reaching out to anyone who will call upon the name of Jesus. He does that by his Holy Spirit. Now you might go and tell somebody about Jesus, share with them what Jesus has done for you, share with them how they can know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And we should be doing that. We should be testifying to what God has done in our lives. We should be telling other people about that. But unless the Holy Spirit works in their heart, they're not going to hear you. They're going to reject you. They're not going to listen to you, or they'll think it's kind of crazy, or, yeah, that's great for you, but it's not good for me. But when the Holy Spirit tells them, comes to them, shares with them God's love for them, then it opens up a door for them to respond. They can still say no, and many people do. But God so loved them that he gave his only begotten Son. The Holy Spirit is his way of reaching out to anyone who call upon the name of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is now being given to those who've trusted in Jesus for salvation. You see, up until the time of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit didn't come and live in anyone. He came from time to time, Scripture tells us, and gave encouragement and advice to people like David and other people like that. But he didn't come to stay. He couldn't do that yet because the price had not yet been paid for sin. And we know that David, even though the Scripture says he was a man after God's own heart, he was still the same person who killed somebody and took his wife. So there was the picture of sacrifice and the picture of service, and then the perfection of the Scriptures. There are 351 prophecies in the Old Testament about the Messiah and when he would come. And there were multiple times that it talks about the fact that he would come and be baptized, and that the Spirit of the dove of God would come down. Jesus fulfilled every single prophecy in Old Testament Scripture. Every single one of them. It's an interesting study, by the way, if you'd like to do that. It's pretty easy. You just go online, Google the prophecies about Jesus, and make sure you're on the right kind of website, because it can take you to all kinds of other places. But I guarantee you, it's a wonderful study to look at all the prophecies that were foretold before Jesus came, and every single one of them he fulfilled. Why? Because that's the way God works. God's perfect. He does everything the way he says he's going to do, and he does it. So there was the appearing of the Son and the anointing of the Spirit. Thirdly, there was the approving of the Father. Look at what it says in verse 11. And the voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Now, let me just, before we get into this part of it, just remind you that Jesus is not literally the Son of God. It's a moniker that was given to say one who came from God. He's not a physical example of someone who gave birth because they wanted to have a child. Jesus is the Son of God, is the outward appearance, the visible image, the scripture says, of the invisible God, so that we could see what God is. We could understand who he is. We could hear him. We could look at him. He could be like the grandfather. He was willing to step into our playpens and take our punishment with us. And so what the Father did was approve Jesus publicly so that people would know it happened. And it was the audible voice of the Father that spoke. Now, I don't know about you, but I think if I heard God's voice literally speak from heaven, it would get my attention. Would it get yours? Now, I don't know what he sounded like. He might have sounded like one of these, actors that has all these deep voices or whatever. I don't know what he sounded like. Doesn't matter. What it matters is this. He spoke from heaven, and the people there heard his voice. Everyone there heard his voice. Even those that are hard of hearing heard his voice. Evidently, it was loud enough that everybody could hear his voice. And that was pretty interesting because there were times that there were up to 100,000 people in that area at one time. He wanted everyone to know and understand that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. I believe he still wants everybody to know that. You might say, well, how come he doesn't just, tear open the heavens and shout out to this world, "I am God and Jesus is my representation of who I am and I died on the cross for you." Why doesn't he do that? Because God always does things the best way. And the best way is through love. God shows his love through Jesus, and Jesus shows his love through us. Because people will listen to you when they know you care. Right? It was Teddy Roosevelt that once said, "People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care." And that's so true. God wants us to love on people. He wants us to show them how much that they mean to him. How much do they mean to him? The whole world, as he spread out his arms and died for them. It was a public approval so that everyone could hear, but it was also a personal approval. He says, "You are my son." This is not a biological statement, but instead a statement of the visible image of the invisible God. He's simply saying, "This is the picture that I want everybody to see so they'll know who I am. They'll experience who I am. They will hear who I am." Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 through 15 says it like this, "For he," speaking of Jesus, "has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, and he's brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of our sins." God approved his Son as the visible image of the invisible God, and he came and now lived his life among them. And this was the beginning, so that they could see and understand who he was. And he said it like this. He says, "In whom I love, with you I am well pleased." This was the personal approval. What he's saying is this, is you're perfect. You're perfect. You're going to walk perfectly in front of people. You're going to live perfectly among people. You're going to share my love perfectly with people because that's who I am. With you, I am well pleased. Why does that please the Father? Because His plan of salvation was now in place. For thousands of years, people had been looking forward to the day that the Messiah would come. And now the Messiah had come. Now the Messiah was in place. Now the Messiah was living and walking among them. And ultimately, the plan of salvation was in place when Jesus chose to offer up Himself for the sins of the world. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. But then, when the set time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to a sonship. Because you are His sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, and the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father, from our playpens. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are His child, God has made you also His heir. Listen, folks, this is what God has done for you. This is what God has done for me. This is what God has done for that person that you know, that you see from time to time. This is God's purpose for your coworkers. This is God's purpose for your family members. This is God's purpose for every single person in this world. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Romans chapter 4, verses 22 and 24. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in Him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Every person who accepts Jesus Christ and believes that what He did for them could bring them salvation. Every person who trusts in Him for their salvation, it is now written in the book of life. You're clean, you're whole, it's credited as righteous. And when God sees you and sees your name, He'll say, "Welcome home, my good and faithful servant." Listen, folks, this is an incredible, beautiful picture to us of what God was willing to go through just so that we could hear about Jesus, just so that we could know about salvation. Yeah, I don't know anybody else that would show this kind of love like God did and does and continues to do. There is a day coming when Jesus will call us home. There is a day coming when we may go home before He even calls us. But the fact is this, we have a home prepared for us by Him because of what He's done for us. I can just imagine that those people that were there that day were completely shaken by what they saw and heard, and their realization that God's not giving up on anybody. There's going to be a day soon when the heavens are going to split open and Jesus is going to call His children home. And that's going to cause a lot of issues here in this world. And the signs of those things are becoming more and more and more present. And the Scripture says when you start seeing these things, start looking up because your redemption draws nigh. He's coming soon. So what does that tell us we ought to be doing? We ought to be getting ready. And the way we get ready is by sharing the greatest thing ever with somebody who needs to hear it. When I was in seminary in Fort Worth, I had a professor, was a wonderful man, godly man, very intelligent man, who gave this example one day. He later succumbed to the cancer that was racking his body. He was a professor in evangelism, sharing with people how to go and tell people about Jesus. and having a heart's desire to do so. But he had physical cancer, and he'd gone through lots of treatments and had gotten better and then gotten worse again, and it ultimately took his physical life. But all along the way, his whole process was to say there's nothing more important that we can do as Christians than to tell people about Jesus. Nothing. Nothing. I mean, you might give great sums of money to some, you know, important thing that you think, you know, think will help or whatever. That's great. If you want to do that, if God's led you to do that, then do it. But there's nothing more important than to tell people about Jesus. Nothing. And he said, on that day in class, he said, my cancer has gotten worse again. And he says, ultimately, it's going to take my life. I know that. He was frail and feeble at that point. He says, I know it's coming. But you know what? I'm not worried about that at all. Because I know who I've believed. I know who has my hand. I know where I'm going. And he's been preparing a place for me. And when it's ready, he's coming to take me home. So the best thing I can do is not lay at home and act sick. The best thing I can do is stand in front of you and encourage you to do what he's called all of us to do, and that is tell people about Jesus. Now, some people hear that and they go, well, I don't know exactly what to say, or what if they don't listen, or what if they won't hear what I have to say, or whatever. That's not up to you. That God didn't say, I'm calling you to tell them exactly everything right every single time and never make a mistake. He didn't say that. What he's saying is, go, just tell them, I love them. I love them so much that I gave all of my life to cover their sins. Well, let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you so much for the beautiful things that we're going to see through the book of Mark, the book of miracles. Lord, we're going to see all kinds of things happen that were just outward testimonies of who you are and what you are in the process of doing in people's lives. Father, I can just imagine the people that were there that day, listening, watching people being baptized, and all of a sudden, Jesus appears. And John the Baptist recognizes who he is. And he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And Jesus said, I want to be baptized now. And he says, oh no, you should be baptizing me. And he says, cause this to happen so that God's word can be fulfilled, because it was one of the prophecies that it was going to happen. Lord, you do everything exactly right all the time. We're so grateful for that. We don't have to wonder what you're thinking or what you're doing. Your word tells us. Help us, Father, to then take your word, to take this salvation that you've given for anyone who will receive it. Take it and share it with people around us. Maybe you're listening today. You might be online today. Maybe you're listening and saying, well, how do I receive that? How can I get that? I want that in my life. The scripture is so clear about that. If you'll call upon him, if you'll confess your sins and receive him as Lord, he will come and make his dwelling in you. And your name will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and it'll never be blotted out. You might say, Pastor, I want to do that. Well, right, you can do that right where you are. You don't have to be in a church building, but it's okay to be there. In fact, we encourage you to be there, because we can encourage each other even more when we're together. But what you could do is simply say, Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner and done things that are wrong. And I'm really sorry. I know it hurts you so much that you were willing to give your whole life for me. And I realize now, Lord, that when you died on the cross, you didn't just die for the sins of the whole world. You died for my sin. And I'm guilty, Lord. And I don't deserve that kind of love, but you gave it anyway. You took my sins and you paid the price so that I could have eternal life with you. So now, right now, Lord, I want to receive what you've done for me. I tell you, Lord, that you're now my Lord. I want to follow you. I repent of my old ways. And I want to turn to you and walk in you and listen to you and abide in you and live in you and hear from you. I give you my life, Lord. You're in charge. I'm not. And Lord, help me to follow you all the days of my life. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name. If you're willing to pray a prayer like that, God will hear you and he will answer you. And you will be his forever. We have a time of invitation. I'm going to encourage you, if you want to give your life to Christ, I'll be here at the front. Robbie's in the back. If you feel more comfortable going in the back and letting him know, that's fine. But we just love to celebrate with you that you're willing to give your heart to Jesus. So whatever it is that God might be speaking to you, maybe you're looking for a church home, we'd love to have you. But not just so we can say we have another person on our church roll, but so that we can begin to fellowship with each other and encourage each other and build each other up so that we can become more and more like the one who's called us. So whatever it is that God might be speaking to your heart this morning, we're going to stand, we're going to sing through this hymn of invitation, and if God's spoken to you, I'll be here at the front. Would you come?
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come.
Let me just make you aware of a couple of announcements. You have a sheet inside your bulletin. They're all listed out there for you. Just a couple that I'm going to highlight. The bottles for babies for the Hope Pregnancy Center is taking place. They're out on the back. They're little bottles. We ask you to take the time and just throw your spare change in there. And it helps them out a lot as they try to get money together to help continue service that they do. A wonderful job here in the area. Our next men's breakfast will be the first Saturday of June. That's coming up. I can't believe it. And Wednesday night, we meet together for Bible study. We'd love to have you come and be a part of that as well. All right. Well, let's close with a word of prayer this morning. Thank you so much for being here today. Brother Jarrett, would you lead some prayer?
Dear Lord, thank you.
Amen.
All right, sing with us real quick. Our God is an